Thank you, Dave, for your opening devotional there from Psalm 29. Beautiful psalm, one that I have enjoyed. And our last song, in many ways, corresponded to that. As I was thinking about the message for this morning, my mind went to, well, we're going to be camping, and so there'll probably be a fair amount of outdoor interaction. And thinking about that drew my attention toward God as our creator, and I decided to look with you at Psalm 8. So you're welcome to turn to Psalm 8. I'm going to be reading it and then kind of walking down through thinking about what the psalmist here, Psalm of David, what he had to say about God, and particularly about God and his name and his creative power. Before I go into it, I just want to say thank you for the warm reception that we have received here. We've really enjoyed the interaction with you, a little more informal setting and just getting to know each other outside of a formal church experience, and that's just been really, really good. Thank you. And I will say here, so what is this, what is today, the 26? The 21st was our anniversary, we have enjoyed each other for 53 years, and so it's been a real joy. So our intention is to leave right after lunch, and we're going to take an extra day going home. So just if you don't see us around long afterward, I just want you to understand it's not that we aren't enjoying your presence. So Psalm 8, I'm going to read the psalm. I will point out here a number of exclamations in this psalm, and you'll see right off the bat there is this, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That's one, and it's repeated at the end. In between, there's this exclamation, what is man? Okay, so I'm going to be focusing kind of on some of those exclamations here, but let's read the psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. I am reading from the New King James. I'm not certain what you typically use, but that's what I'm reading from. So how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So here the psalmist is addressing God in this psalm, and he uses two designations here. O Lord, in King James, New King James, that's uppercase Lord, which is helping us to distinguish this from the second one. The first one is actually it's translated Jehovah sometimes. It's Yahweh, that one is more the personal name of God. It's the name he used in establishing covenant with his people. And so in when Moses was, God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt, he introduces himself to Moses in this way and talks about his relationship then with his people as being, I want you to know my name. My name is Jehovah. And I'm going to read a number of verses from Exodus chapter 6 where God is speaking to Moses in this regard. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. So he's wanting Moses to know this. He says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. And that's Hebrew is El Shaddai. Okay, so I appeared to them as El Shaddai is actually the understanding is that the provider. Okay, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in this way. But my name, Jehovah, by my name, Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they hold as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Jehovah. I am this great one. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Jehovah, your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Jehovah. So you hear this introduction, he's wanting them actually to know him in a personal way. And then, O Lord, Jehovah, our Lord, David's expression here. And that second one is Adonai. It is more the title that goes with God. It's a name that, or a word that means master, or could mean king, or in our language, maybe president. And so in our country, we have a president, but we wouldn't go to him and say, hey, Donnie. We would use a title there for him. And now, Mrs. Trump, she can call him whatever she wants, I guess. She can call him Don or Donnie or maybe other names or whatever. More endearing names, okay? She's got this personal relationship with him, and we, in coming to the Lord, our God, there's the personal side, but there's also that respectful side in which we recognize his position. Oh, Jehovah, our master, our king, our president. So in many ways, what you see just in that opening address is something of family privilege that we have to come to God. And in the New Testament, you know, carrying this forward, it actually has even become more personal. Jesus, one of the intentions of Jesus in his ministry was to teach us who the Father is. And so Old Testament, you don't hear language of Father very often. A couple of times, but it's more for the people. He's the Father of the people. But Jesus wants us to know the personal relationship. He is our Father. And so there's this progression that we have in the introduction. But notice what the psalmist, David, here says, O Lord, Jehovah, our Master, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So when we think about God's name. I'm going to be noting in this psalm how God has made a name for himself. But let me read a few verses from another psalm that, again, kind of pulls this into focus. This is one of the last psalms, Psalm 148. Praise Jehovah. Praise the Lord. Praise Jehovah from the earth, you creatures of the ocean depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, wind and weather that obey him, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all livestock, small scurrying animals and birds, kings of the earth and all people, rulers and judges of the earth, young men and young women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name is very great. His glory towers over the earth and heaven. God's name, God has made a name that makes his name excellent, or literally the idea is transcendent. It is excelling over all names that are. Now, people make a name for themselves in a variety of ways. If I say Tiger Woods, he's made a name in golf, right? Now, this can work both ways, because a little later he made a name for himself that wasn't so pretty when people learned about his private life. But God has made a name for himself. Even for us, our names bring not just the name to mind, but the person and the interactions that we have had and the conversations and maybe particular words that have been said. If I say Simon, okay, or if I say Nate, or if I say Nora, or if I say Walter, or if I, any of your names, you're associating them with people who have made that name, and you associate things they've done, you associate what they again, interactions, conversations, and so on. God has made a name for himself in what he has done and in who he is. In nature, God is the creator. He's made a name for himself in creation. In rescue, God has made a name for himself as Savior, the one who saves in ways like nobody else. His name excels in excellence above all that we can imagine. Kendall kind of made a name for himself yesterday in climbing a tree, didn't he? Not many of us could do that, right? And so we make a name for ourselves sometimes in the things that we do. God has made a name for himself in provision. God has made a name for himself in, we think about all the stories in the Bible. He made a name for himself through Daniel, what he did with Daniel, what he did with the three Hebrews. Even that story of Hagar, where she's an outcast, she's thrown out, and yet God saw her and provided for her, and she called him El Roy, the God who sees. Okay, he made a name for himself in the things that he does. If we look at this psalm, we see really two ways that God has made a name for himself. In the second verse, out of the mouth of babies and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Now, this is a kind of an analogy, and yet this actually was fulfilled when, remember, the young children were shouting Hosanna to Jesus and coming in, and he said, out of the mouth of babies and nursing infants, you have made brought glory. But really the concept here is that God uses little people to do big things. And he's made a name for himself in that. Think about what he did through Gideon. You know, Gideon has an army that is, 32,000 or whatever, but it's against just this horde of enemy army. And God says, oh, it's too big. And he takes more away, and finally Gideon's left with 300, and God says, no, I'm going to really do something. He made a name for himself through that, through little people, through small things. And just so many stories in Scripture you have of this where God used little ones, which is really comforting to us, isn't it? Like, we don't have to be big. We don't have to be great. We just need to be in touch with this great God and trust him. I think of the little boy's lunch. Okay, there's again a little thing, and Jesus did something that we've had all kinds of sermons about that, loaves and fishes, muffins really is probably what they were. Okay, no boy is going to eat five big loaves, right? So they're muffins probably, barley muffins, and fish. And God, Jesus did a wonderful work just through that little thing. And that's the way in which God has made a name for himself, which also tells us that when God does something through us, we need to be giving him the glory, not saying, boy, that was a great lunch. I had this wonderful lunch and fed all these people. No, it wasn't us. It's not our abilities. It is what God has done. So this is a common pattern. God using small things to make a name for himself. And so we say, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. The second way in which God has made a name for himself then is in nature here. So verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man? So I'd like to think with you a little bit, just consider with me a little bit the heavens, the stars. We're not as much in touch with the stars as they used to be because we've got GPS, right? But the stars have been significant in time past, and I would like to think you to think with me a little bit about the, well, first of all, just start with our solar system, okay? In other words, the sun and the planets that surround the sun. And I brought a couple of marbles along here, okay? So if we take 8,000 miles equals 1 inch, a scale of 8,000 miles equals 1 inch, that's about a 1 inch marble, okay? That would be the size of the Earth. So the diameter of the Earth is about 8,000 miles, okay? The moon would be a quarter inch ball in relation to the Earth. Now, this one's a little larger than a quarter inch. I didn't quite have a small enough marble, but I got what I could, okay? And it would be about, on this scale of miles, it would be about 30 inches away, okay? So that's the moon and the Earth. And do you know where the sun would be on that scale of miles? It would be 300 yards away, okay? And it's about a 9-foot ball on that scale. Now, you want to know what 300 yards is. You're allowed to turn around and look out this direction. And you see the tree just out here a little ways from the building. From there to the tree line down there is just a little over 150 yards. So double that distance. And that's where the sun is in relation to the Earth and the moon. Got that now? Okay. Now, the sun is actually not a very big star. Okay, it's called a dwarf star. One of my favorite stars is the brightest star actually in our visible stars. It's called Betelgeuse. Okay, you familiar with Betelgeuse at all? That's not what you get squished when you step on a beetle. It's spelled a little different, okay? But Betelgeuse is a giant star, okay? It is so big, you know that this Earth and all the planets go around the sun. They make every year they make this journey around the sun. Betelgeuse is so big that the Earth, actually the first four planets from closest to, the first four planets could travel around the sun and it still would all be inside Betelgeuse. Okay, that's a big star. Well, stars, when I consider thy heavens, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, what are we? You know, sorry, I need to keep this thing out here. On this little ball, there are almost 8 billion of us running around, okay, on this little ball. What is man? Do you think about him in this vast? That's just the solar system. That's not the Milky Way, which is our galaxy. Sorry, any of you students, can you name the first four planets coming out from in closeness to this? Yeah, go ahead.
Mercury, Venus, Earth, and Mars.
Great, good job. Okay, so those are the first four planets. We're part of the Milky Way. The Earth and the solar system is about two-thirds out from the center of the Milky Way. Okay, so we've got a lot of distance going on in the Milky Way. Actually, in the 1920s, astronomers thought that the Milky Way was the only galaxy in the universe. Okay, there are about 100 million, let me see here, I'll get my numbers exact here. Lost my page here. 100 billion. The estimate is in the Milky Way galaxy that there are 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Okay. That's a number beyond us, but now they are estimating that there are about 10 trillion galaxies in the universe. If they all have the same amount of stars, it's a number we can't imagine, but it's a one with 24 zeros after it, okay? I think it's called a septrillion. Anyway, they're different. They're trying to get a hold of, numbers here. It's just kind of beyond us. Up until the 1960s, they by getting greater telescopes and so on, they actually tried, they thought with computers and whatever that they could actually count how many stars there were. They gave it up in the 1960s because they just kept seeing more and more and more. So the Milky Way is about 87,000 light years across. That's light traveling at 186,000 miles per second for a year is a light year. It takes that long, just the Milky Way. Okay. Let's think about the motion that we're involved in. So the Earth is spinning, you know that, and on the surface of the Earth, it's traveling about 1,000 miles an hour. Okay. And it's fortunate we don't get dizzy in the process, okay? But it does that, makes that rotation every 24 hours. And so it's about 1,000 miles per hour. The Earth is traveling around the sun to make that annual trip around the sun. It is traveling at 67,000 miles per hour, okay? Our galaxy is rotating at about 137 miles per second. So the galaxy is turning while we're doing this rotation and while Earth is going around. Our entire galaxy is moving at about 370 miles per second. The whole galaxy is moving. So you get motion sickness at all from all of this. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent, how excelling is your name. You have made a name for yourself like no other in your creation. Our God is a creator. And as Dave pointed out this morning, he spoke it into existence. He just said, let there be stars. And it was there. Let there be birds. Let there be trees. And it came into being. By the word, by the spoken word of the Lord, our God has made a name for himself. So that does bring us to that exclamation in the middle of this psalm. What is man? Who are we that you take personal interest in us, that you know us? In the vastness of the universe, the earth itself is just a speck of dust in comparison. And then we, on this earth, I'd like to read this verse in different translations. different translators trying to get a hold of this sense of what is man. The NIV says, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. New Living Translations, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings, that you should care for them. NET Bible says, of what importance is the human race that you should notice them? Of what importance is mankind that you should pay attention to them? The Message, I look at my micro self and wonder, why do you bother with us? Why take a second look? The Voice says, I can't help but wonder why you care about mortals. Sons and daughters of men, specks of dust floating about the cosmos. So what are we? Who are we? Why would God pay attention to this earth, to this small part of his great, vast creation? That brings us to the latter part of the psalm. He goes on to say, you made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. This majestic God has put us on this earth, and he has given us actually a stewardship. You are responsible for. You are to care for. We know this as the creation mandate, where God says, be fruitful and multiply. And you've got this earth. So we are not actually free to do as we please. We are given responsibility here. We're charged by this majestic Jehovah, our master. Our first parents ended up ignoring God's directive, and they went against what God said. They decided to do something for themselves. They were tricked into this. It'll make you better. It'll make you greater. If you can go ahead and eat this, you can actually exercise your own will against God's will. God had told them, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Your eyes will be opened. They were tempted here to believe that they knew how to run their lives better than God did. We have this same way of thinking in our world today. Fulfill your dreams. Do whatever makes you most happy. That's the most important thing, just that you are happy. And psychologists, it's self-actualize. It's become all that you were intended to be. Now, it's close enough to truth that it's easy to be deceived. God does want us to develop, but he wants us to develop within the framework of his own intentions. And he has still given us many gifts. The earth is still there for us to care for. But we have to understand from this psalm that my life, my resources are intended actually to be used to help carry out God's intentions in the world. It isn't just my business. It isn't just my dreams. It is, well, God, what do you want from my life? Oh, Lord, our Lord, oh, Jehovah, our Master, Father, we are his children. We come into his family. We are his children. And so our call, our responsibility is to think about, Lord, what have you given us? What resources have you given us? And what are your intentions for how we live? So this psalm teaches us a proper humility. We see the greatness of God. We see the goodness of God, his greatness in the vastness, but his goodness also in the way he made the world, and he made it for our good. Did you ever think about, you know, God could have made one kind of tree. He could have made one kind of fish. He could have made one kind of animal. He could have made one kind of food that we eat. What? Eggs every day. Okay. Or he could have made just one kind. But we've got such variety. I mean, you can eat deer meat, you can eat steak, you can eat chopped, you can eat, or you can eat grains. There's how many kinds of grains? How many kinds of fruit? All kinds of fruit that's juicy and just squishes. And then we can take this and we can even make it into other things. We can make bacon and we can, there's such variety. Sorry, I know this right ahead of lunch here, just trying to get you prepared, okay? But God has given us such variety. Our problem many times is, what shall we eat? Like, not, I mean, which one? We've got so many choices for us. Goodness of God in his creation. And so as we think about this great creator and provider, we also have to think about our stewardship. He has given us responsibility. And what do we do with these things? So we are his servants on the earth, and it's ours to dedicate ourselves to him and to his purposes. I would like to pray yet with you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. We are so grateful to be yours. And even as we think about David and his joy in and his delight in you, his worship, Father, with the sending of your Son, we have even much more to be grateful for. You've brought us, you've drawn us into relationship with you that's even closer, where we are regenerated and made sons and daughters. Thank you, Father. We delight in calling you our Father. And I pray that you would enable us to live in that humility, that recognition of who you are, and that we would give our lives, our resources for your glory. We ask it in Christ. Amen.